Today we're going to learn some lessons from the ants. Maybe not your favorite topic. Sometimes when you see ants, they look like that. And if you see this outside your home, you know that you're in trouble. You've got to do something. And I guess that what you're going to do is you're going to do something bad to the ants. You're not going to invite them in. You're not going to supply them with more food, some more drink. No. You're probably going to try and find a way to kill these ants, to get rid of them, right? So when the Proverbs ask us to consider the ways of the ant, somehow I think he's not thinking the same thing we're thinking, because we are going to consider ways to kill the ants. But the teacher in Proverbs is asking us to consider the ways of a single ant or a group of ants. But to be more specific, to be more precise, to be more personal, and not just see these ants as just a pest to be eradicated, but to slow down, to stop, and to really look at the ant. I think many of us understand that an ant has the ability to carry loads that are twice or three times, maybe even four times its own size. It does so much more than you would think it can do. And especially when they work together. Ants have this amazing ability for teamwork. In fact, you rarely see an ant by itself. When you see an ant by itself, you probably got lost. But you always see them together, and you always see them working together, helping each other. As I was listening to the news this last week or so, and thinking about the refugee crisis in the world that we have, where refugees are trying to get to another country, trying to get a better life, trying to just survive, some of them. But they're being pushed away, they're being held out by borders that were created by humans to keep for us what is ours and to keep away what is not ours. And the things we don't want to share, we don't want to share. We want to keep it for us and for them. And somehow when I looked at these ants, I thought, they won't do that. I can't imagine an ant saying, you know, this is the line and this is ours and that's yours and don't come here and we won't go there. And the kind of stuff that we do as human beings. I just can't imagine ants ever discriminating against someone because they too fat or too thin, or they're too yellow or too black or too white, they don't have the right accent. You just can't imagine ants doing any of that. So I think there's a lot we can learn from ants. I found some of these beautiful pictures online, and I was really amazed at how the photographer was in the right place at the right time to get these beautiful shots. I was having my doubts. I was wondering whether some of these weren't a little bit Photoshop. But I wasn't sure until I saw the next one. It just confirmed my suspicions. But we're going to learn from the ants today, and let us read from Proverbs. In your inserts, in your bulletin, you will find the reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise, though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for these words in the book of Proverbs. I pray that you would take these words, Lord. I pray that you would open them up for us this morning. And I pray that you would teach us from this, because you are the great teacher. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and teach us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage here, we find the teacher talking to a person, or referring to them as lazy bones, and in some other translations, the person is called a sluggard. That's a very interesting word. The Hebrew word that stands behind that English word is one that you don't find in any other book in the Bible. It's only in Proverbs. It talks about lazy bones or being a sluggard. That's the only place we find this. And it actually stands for folly. So, being foolish. It's very much equivalent to our modern-day English word of stupidity. To be stupid. So, the teacher is saying, go to these ants because you're stupid. When you go to these ants, you will learn to be wise. Just watch what they do. He starts off with this imperative when he says, go. He says, take a lesson from them. This is a command that he's giving to the lazy bones, to the sluggard. He says, go and learn from their ways and become wise. Then, like every good teacher, he's explaining why. He's saying, because they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, but they labor hard all summer, they gather food for the winter. This is what you're supposed to see. When you go there, look at this. Let this speak to you. Let this inform you. And you will become wise. He even gets sarcastic. He even says, but you lazy bones. He says, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? And then, like every good teacher, he anticipates a response from the person he's trying to teach. And he's anticipating this. He thinks that he's going to get back this. Just a little extra sleep. Just give me a little bit more slumber. Just a little bit more folding of my hands. I'm so tired. I need to rest just a little bit, and then I'll come. The teacher here is predicting that the three seemingly little things will add up to big trouble. The sluggard is asking for three little things. A little extra sleep. A little more slumber. A little folding of the hands. They seem innocuous enough. He's not asking for much. But the teacher knows. These three little things will add up to the big thing, which is poverty. Poverty that will come upon him so suddenly that he won't even have a chance to defend himself. Poverty that will come upon him so quickly and so forcefully and so mercilessly that he will have no chance. Poverty that will descend upon him without any mercy, that will suck out the very life from him, that he will have nothing left. That will be his future if he gives in to just three little things. A little extra sleep, just a little more slumber, just a little folding of the hands. You give in to those three little things and you end up in big trouble. That is what the teacher is trying to tell this person. Now, this morning, the thesis that I have and what I want you guys to understand as we look at this passage is that the ant puts in the hard work now for the payoff later. And we would be wise to learn from that. The ant puts in the hard work today for the payoff tomorrow. And if we can learn that, we will be wise. Now, many of you might say, well, Brian, please, I grew up in an Asian home. I work hard all the time. I understand this. I understand that if I work hard now and I study well now and I do all my chores now, that in the future, things will go better for me. I have no problem with that. But what future are you looking at? Are you looking at a future in this life? Are you looking at a future in the next life? Because yes, you work hard now, you study now, you do your chores, you do all those things that your parents ask you to do. And those are good things. They're not bad things. None of that is bad. But you do all those things now, and what you're looking for? You're looking for payoff in this life. To get a good job, spend some good money. That's all good things. But the vision is short-sighted. The vision there is for this life only. And I think what the teacher in Proverbs is trying to convey to us is that our vision should be much bigger than that. Our vision should not end when this life ends. Our vision should be for eternity. So I think we can learn some lessons from this ant, even if we have an Asian background. I'm going to share three lessons that we can learn. The first one is that ants do not only think about today, but also about tomorrow. You see, thinking only about today is stupid. It's folly. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that if you don't work today, you won't eat tomorrow. Everyone knows that you can't spend all your money today. You have to save some for tomorrow. As Christians, we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Didn't Jesus say that the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, that they don't reap and they don't sow, and God takes care of them, that we as Christians, we shouldn't worry about that as well? But actually, the Bible encourages us to think about tomorrow. It says, consider the cost before building a tower. Before you lay the foundation, before you start your work on this project, consider the cost. What will I need? How much will it cost me? Do I have enough? If I don't have enough, can I get enough by the time I'm going to be there? When I get to the second story or the second level, will I have enough to carry on, or would I have to stop? The Bible encourages us to plan ahead. Jesus tells the parable about the dishonest manager. He's been dishonest. He's going to get fired. He knows. He knows he's going to get fired. And what does he do? He's so smart. He's thinking about tomorrow. He's thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow if I'm fired? I don't have this job anymore. My master has let me go. What am I going to do? I'm not a hard worker. I don't have a lot of skills that other people have. I won't find another job. So he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make some friends. I'm going to get in some of these people that owe my master money, and I'm going to give them discounts. And I'm going to make friends with them. So when I lose this job, they will take me in and they will give me some food and they will help me out. And Jesus said, that guy was very smart. That guy was thinking about tomorrow, and he was doing things today to make sure everything goes well tomorrow. He was planning for tomorrow. That's what the Bible encourages us to do. But to be sure, the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. For who can change anything by worrying? You can't even add a single hour to your life. These things are out of your control. You have no control over what will happen tomorrow. Actually, not only is tomorrow out of your control, but worrying about tomorrow will keep you from enjoying today. You could walk around the whole day thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. And the things that you anticipate happening tomorrow might never happen. I don't know if you ever had that kind of experience. I've had it many times. I'm thinking, oh, you know, this could go wrong, or that could go wrong, or that could happen. And you get, tomorrow arrives, and guess what? None of that happens. And you think, well, why did I worry about that yesterday? I could have enjoyed my day. I should not have worried about tomorrow. Life is short. Enjoy every day. Every day we have is a gift from God. Every day we have is a moment given to us. Let us enjoy those moments. You see, the Bible says that the farmer who looks at the weather will never sow. When he sees a cloud on the horizon, oh, it's going to rain. Doesn't help. I can't plow tomorrow. Can't sow tomorrow because it's going to... The next day, he wakes up. I don't see a cloud. I think I'm going to sow. He walks around. Oops, there's a cloud coming. Can't sow today. Never gets anything done. Worrying about tomorrow. So we have to think about tomorrow because that is good. It is commended in the Bible. But we should not walk around and worry about tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow, but don't be anxious about it. You see, thinking about tomorrow is smart. It is wise. That's what the ants are doing. They're being smart and wise, thinking about tomorrow. The whole premise of Christianity is about tomorrow. That tomorrow will be better than today because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, please understand, I talk about tomorrow as a long-term future year. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, I know the plans I have for you. Good plans. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, these plans were not just for the next day. These plans were for eternity. These plans are not just for this life. These plans are for eternity. It includes some of this life, but it is for eternity. That's God's time frame that he works in. He works on a bigger canvas than you and I do. These are the plans I have for you. You see, at the center of our faith is this idea about what's coming up tomorrow. It is why Abraham, the father of our faith, followed God. God said to him, if you leave your house, if you leave your father and your mother and your family and the city and the friends that you have and the neighbors that you have, if you leave all of them and you go out to a place that I'm going to show you, if you do that today, then tomorrow I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you, I will curse. Abraham believed God. He was obedient today so that he could reap the reward tomorrow. That is why we go to school. We go to school, we study hard, we work so that we can get a good job tomorrow. Not just for the money. Yes, we have to earn money. Yes, we have to make a living. But also to learn the necessary skills to do something that we enjoy. If I study hard today, if I work hard and I learn the necessary skills, then tomorrow I can do something that I enjoy and something that is of benefit and blessing to the people around me. I don't always see that today when I'm thinking about my studies. I feel like it's just hard, but that's the idea. To study hard today and to have a great job tomorrow. My wife this year has taken up gardening. She plants a seed today and we eat fresh veggies tomorrow. Voila. And they taste better than the ones you buy in the stores. It is smart to study. It is smart to plant, to save, to invest today so that we can reap the rewards tomorrow. The second lesson we can learn from ants is that ants work hard today without a manager or supervisor. Instead of simply hanging around, waiting for someone to come tomorrow and tell them what to do, they get on with it today. Or as the redneck says, get it done. They get on with it. They don't hang around. They don't wait for someone to come and show them how to do something or to come and tell them what to do. They go ahead. So many times, I think in our Christian lives, you know, we kind of look to our leaders. We kind of look to our pastors or our small group leaders or our other ministry leaders to come and show us what to do, to come and train us, to come and help us, to come and lead us in some way. And before they haven't done that, we don't do much because we're waiting. As many of you know, at this time in the life of our church, we have a vision team that's working on a vision for the church. And so many people are sitting back saying, well, you know, we'll wait for the vision to come. And then we'll know what to do. Well, ants don't do that. They know what to do. And you know what? If you have God's Holy Spirit in you, I think you're in the same boat. I think you'll know what to do. When King Saul was anointed in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon him very powerfully. And then God said to him, go and do what your hand finds to do. You've got God's Spirit in you. Go and look and see what needs to get done and then do it. If God's Spirit is in us, we know and we understand that God's kingdom is going to come. God's kingdom is going to break into this world. God is going to change this world as we know it. We know that God's justice is going to flow. We know that God's mercy is going to be here. We know these things. So we can go ahead. We can show mercy. We can do what's just and right. We can walk humbly with our God right here and right now. We can love others as we love ourselves. We can pray. We can pray for God's kingdom to come. We can pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can do all these things without a vision, without people telling us what to do. Because we have God's Spirit in us. They get on with it. They don't hang around. They don't wait for instructions. And they work hard without supervision. You see, these ants are self-motivated. They're self-governed and self-directed. They don't need to be told what to do. Many times, I think that they have things that we don't have. Many of us are not self-motivated or self-directed or self-governed. What do we do when we're on our own, when no one's looking? Do we show the same kind of character that we do when someone is looking? The third thing we can learn from the ants is that they focus on the important rather than the immediate. Now, there's always a tension between the immediate and the important. The ants may feel an immediate need to rest today, but they know how important food will be tomorrow. This tension exists wherever you are in life. Whatever your stage of life, wherever you find yourself, you have two things competing with each other, the immediate and the important. For parents, many times, they have a child who's crying, maybe asking for something, maybe nagging them. They feel the immediacy of that. Maybe the immediate is crying out to give them now what they want. Get them to be quiet. Get them to go away because Mommy or daddy is busy now. Can you go away? Can you go? Let's put on a video for them or something. Just get them away from the important things that we're trying to do. It's kind of immediate, but it's kind of important too. The immediate is give me attention. Give me what I want. Give it to me now. But what may be important is for them to learn that they're not the center of the universe, that we don't always get what we want. Maybe it's important not to reinforce that sense of instant gratification, even at a young age. Maybe it's important to share and to model, to show what is really the true values of life. For teens or for young adults, it's so difficult because the immediate is sometimes where you find yourself is in school and you have to study. And it could be hard. And when you're sitting in a class that you don't like or you can't understand and you don't like the teacher, it just starts to feel too much. It just starts to feel like I should get out of here. What am I doing? You start questioning, how is this class even going to help me in my life? I don't think I'm going to do this stuff ever again. Am I going to dissect a frog again when I'm grown up? Never. I'm not going to do that. Some people sit in a math class and they think, oh my goodness, I can't. You know what? When I'm grown up, I'm just going to use a computer. Just get all this stuff done. I don't need to understand all of that. That's the immediate, and it just seems so hard, and it just seems so difficult. Sometimes the immediate call is to go and play with friends. Friends will say, come on, you know, we're going to do something fun. Come out with us. Oh, I've got studies, or I've got work at home. No, no, leave that. There's more time for that. Come with us. Or the way that many teenagers do today is they don't go out with friends, they stay home and go online with friends. And there's something that's nice about that, because you know what? Even you do that and you keep two screens open at the same time, your parents might think you're doing homework. The immediate. It demands your attention. It's immediate, it is now, it is today. But the important might be tomorrow. It's important to learn to stick it out. It's important to learn to get the job done. It's important to learn not to quit when the going gets tough. For us as adults, there's a call, the immediate that calls to us. Sometimes I don't like my job. I don't like my manager. I don't like my coworkers. There's something about it that I just don't like, and I'm getting so frustrated, and I want to get out of this job now. Sometimes that's the marriage I find myself in. I don't know what happened. We were so happy when we were young. We got married. We loved each other. And now look at us. I just need to get out of this marriage. I don't know how I'm going to do that because I still want to be in the church, and I know my church friends are going to, you know, think bad about me, but I just can't go on like this, right? Sometimes the immediate is just a call for something. I really need a car, a new car. My car's bad, I know. It's been for a while. I've been knowing I need a new car, but now I really know I need a new car. And I need to get it pretty soon. What's important for me might not be a new car, a new TV, a new dress, a new pair of shoes. But what's important for me might be to be faithful. To fulfill my responsibilities to my employer, to my spouse, to my children, to my friends. This might be more important for me. You see, the wise person knows how to balance the immediate and the important. You can't always say no to the immediate. Sometimes when you're hungry, you actually have to eat. Sometimes when you're thirsty, you actually need to drink something. You can't always say no to the immediate. But you've got to know when to say no. And when to say yes to the important. And that is wisdom. If you think about Jacob and Esau, we think that Jacob was the one who valued the right of the firstborn. That birthright was very valuable to him. And he decided to make a pot of stew and to put that in front of Esau. And Esau's immediate need of hunger was too strong. The important birthright wasn't strong enough for him. He made the decision to sell that for the stew. Jacob made the inverse decision. Jacob made the decision to give him the stew for the birthright. So he gave up immediate. He gave his energy and his time and his efforts to prepare the stew. He gave that for what was important for him in the future. The one was wise and the one was stupid. Wisdom and folly. That's what Proverbs is about. These two are in front of you. Wisdom and folly, which one will you choose? Brothers and sisters, when we think about these lessons from the ants, when we think about choosing what's important tomorrow rather than what's immediate today, when we're choosing to work hard today for the payoff tomorrow, what I really want to get through to all of us, to you and to me, is that the tomorrow is the tomorrow of eternity. That is the only thing that is really important. Everything else that seems important in this life, everything that seems so important, this exam I need to pass, or this job interview that I have, or this project that I'm working on, or whatever it is that seems so very important to me today, all these things, all these achievements are going to go back into the box when the game is over. You can play the game of Monopoly. You can buy all the best streets. You can have all the best. You can have hotels and all your properties. You can make so much money. But you know what? There comes an end to that game. And when that game ends, it all goes back in the box. For you and I, the only thing that's not going to go back into that box is our eternity. Where do we stand concerning our eternal salvation? That is most important. And that is why we work. That is why an ant works. An ant works today for tomorrow. We work today. We work in the Christian life for tomorrow. For eternity. This is the lesson we need to learn today from the ants. Yes, we need to work hard at our jobs. We need to work hard in our families and amongst our friends. But most importantly, we need to work hard on our spiritual lives. Now, like the teacher, I'm going to anticipate someone saying, "Whoa, Pastor Brian, isn't it about grace? Isn't it about faith? You know, I'm saved, you know." Actually, in Ephesians, Paul writes this. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Yes, saved by grace through faith, but why were you saved? What's it for? What is salvation for? Paul says this. He says, "For we are His workmanship. For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works." This is what your salvation is for, brother and sister. Not to be a lazy bones and sit back and say, "Well, I'm saved now and that's okay." We are saved so that we can work with God. Our God is a God who works 6 days out of seven. He rested on the seventh day, but He works. He works every day, 24/7. He works for you and He works for me. He works for His kingdom and for His name and for His fame. And you and I are called to work with him. You don't need a leader to tell you that. You have God's Spirit in you. I'm going to just end with the translation of the message by Eugene Peterson. He says, saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It is God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we pray this morning, we understand the wisdom of the ant to work hard today for pay off tomorrow. We understand the call through the scriptures, Lord, that if we follow you today, that you will reward us tomorrow. We understand that if we work with you today, we will reign with you tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us through your Spirit to see that. I pray that you would bless us today, that you would strengthen us today, that you'd give us the wisdom and the insight to know that the work we do today is not in vain, but the work we do today will reap its rewards tomorrow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.